Today we rejoice because Jesus who died is alive. The first Christian sermon that was preached by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 makes a big deal of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is an anchor, a necessary anchor to our faith. Without it, our faith would be vain. With it, our faith is the only true faith. But in that sermon in Acts chapter 2, Peter references Psalm 16. So open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 16. Psalm 1:6. As we consider the significance of a God who is in control of death. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the death of all his saints. Psalm 16 is what I call a safety psalm. Many of the psalms are about being safe during something that is unsafe. I call those psalms safety psalms. That's why we love the psalms. According to the safety psalm, safety can be felt for many different reasons. Obviously, and some psalms speak of this, safety is felt when the trouble ends, when we're delivered from trouble. But that is only one reason the psalmists felt safe. Most of the other reasons for feeling safe as a believer have nothing to do with a change in our circumstances. For example, in the middle of the severe political unrest of Psalm 3, David slept peacefully. It's a safety psalm for political unrest. In Psalm 9, you find the psalmist feeling safe in times of trouble for remembering God's attributes while in times of trouble. Psalm 17 shows how prayer brings a sense of safety for the simple fact that prayer is not just a self-help recital, but prayer reaches the very ear of the living God. Another reason for feeling safe during unjust times is given in Psalm 18 and again in Psalm 25, saying that when I'm living with integrity, I can be assured of safety, not because my integrity will be honored by society, but because the Lord will be merciful to the righteous. In Psalm 34, that great psalm, and let me teach you the fear of the Lord, dwelling on God's goodness makes one feel safe amidst man's wickedness. Safety is a key word of true faith. This confidence in safety that we find so common in the Psalms includes even safety from death. Not that we won't die, but that we won't die before the right time. And even more than that, that when we do die, we will be kept safe from staying dead forever. It is the safety of knowing that amidst all the chaos of the world, you won't die a day too soon, and you won't stay dead for a minute too long. It is safety of resting assured that you'll die at the right time, and when you die, there isn't going to be some secret theft of your soul. There isn't going to be some corrupt angel at the pearly gates selling your spirit to a demon in a side hustle. There isn't going to be some bribe given by the devil to send you in the wrong direction. To phrase it all a little differently, and this is the sermon in one sentence from Psalm 16, we are safe from death, both from a premature death, that's the emphasis of Psalm 16, and from a permanent death. And that's the point Peter makes in Acts chapter 2 from this psalm. We are safe from death, we believe. From a premature death and from a permanent death. We are saved from a premature death through the goodness, counsel, and power of God's providence. And we're saved from a permanent death through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is all explained in Psalm 16, and its significant link in Acts chapter 2. Charles Spurgeon quoted an early Puritan in a footnote on his commentary on this psalm. It is the words of Richard Greenham summing up Psalm 16 with these words, a great introduction before we get to the text. Richard Greenham writes this. He says, "Here David desires not deliverance from some special trouble, but generally prays to be fenced and defended continually by the providence of God. Wishing that the Lord would continue his mercy unto the end and in the end." That's a great way to summarize this psalm. We as believers don't pray for miraculous deliverance from our troubles. We pray generally that God's providential work through all of life will show us mercy till we die, and then in the moment of death will show us great mercy as well. We are safe from death, therefore, from a premature death and from a permanent death. Psalm 16 emphasizes safety from a premature death. Let's read it together. Psalm 16. It's a miktam of David. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You know some of those verses, don't you? You've heard them before. This psalm is like an insurance policy. It lists all the guarantees you need to know with certainty that when death surrounds you, you will be kept safe. You will not die prematurely. Psalm 16 gives us five guarantees of safety from premature death. Five guarantees of safety for every believer. By the way, not one of those five guarantees are instant deliverance. Not one of them. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. He can deliver instantly, but that's not where our safety comes from. Instead, God uses, for the most part, even life-threatening circumstances to prove that safety comes from Him, not from our circumstances. And so the first guarantee of safety for every believer is therefore the grand affirmation of God's goodness. God's goodness. Some of you remember from our counseling class the application of God's goodness is in Psalm 119, verse 68 and 71. It goes something like this. It says, "God is good. God therefore only does good, and it is good for me that I was afflicted because I learned about God's goodness." God's goodness is the only redeeming factor in all of life. His goodness is so good that even when you experience evil, God's goodness is the redeeming factor. He turns it into good. It's a profound spiritual truth. God is good. A general conclusion based on that truth is if God is good, it means God does good. And a very personal application of that truth is what God permits in my life is good for me. So yeah, opening the Psalm of Safety, we read of God's goodness. Verse 1 and 2. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Preserve and refuge are our safety words, our theme words. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I find safety. Then verse 2 comes and gives the guarantee of safety, and sure enough, it is found in God's goodness. The first Lord in verse 2 is in all capitals. That is Yahweh, the name of the living God who loves his chosen people with unfaltering love. The second Lord in verse 2 is the normal word for master, superior one, the one whom I obey, the one who watches out for me. See, this is all very intimate. I say to the living God who is famous for his steadfast love, you are my master. With Yahweh as our master, we soon discover that every good thing that happened to us, everything that had a touch of goodness, was because of his providential intervention. This is a tremendously insightful help for life. Isn't it often the first thing that the world attacks in times of trouble? How could a good God do that? Instead of, what's a good God going to do with this? God is good and does good. He is only capable of goodness. And all things that God does for you is objectively good. All the good things you experience is solely possible because of God. In fact, apart from God, nothing good would ever happen to you. Not to anyone in this world. Even unbelievers have this truth for them. There is no good to them apart from the Lord. If anything good is possibly going to come your way, it is going to be God's doing. It is therefore a comforting fact to know that you are with that God, isn't it? It's like driving in Zimbabwe looking for petrol. Nobody's just going to give you petrol. If you do end up with petrol, it is because a petrol truck just showed up and broke down next to the road next to you. Something intervened. Normally it wouldn't happen. And so wouldn't you feel safer driving through Zim with a petrol tanker following you all the way? Of course you'd feel safer. Your fuel safety in Zimbabwe is not dependent on the situation in Zimbabwe. It is dependent on your proximity to that fuel truck. No wonder David affirmed here, before saying anything further in the psalm, that he places his safety entirely with God. With God right at hand, all the good that can possibly be experienced in a sin-cursed world is going to come to you. That's our safety in an evil and oppressive world. Proximity to God's goodness is the first guarantee of safety. Next is again something we love in the Psalms, but we don't always adopt it as our own way of thinking. The second guarantee of safety is that of a spiritual standard. Oh, there's so much safety in a standard. We tend to look at people in society and imitate things. Those who get things done, we imitate them in all the evil ways. But that's not where safety lies, just following whoever gets something done. There's safety in a standard. David affirms that safety comes from holding to the spiritual standard for our choice of behavior. Look at verse 3 and 4. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. What is happening here is David is looking at two different groups of people in society. His standard of distinction between these two groups, though, has nothing to do with the two groups. His standard of distinction is a spiritual standard. The first group is called saints, those whom God has redeemed. And the second group is those who run after other gods. It's a spiritual standard. It's not the successful and the struggling. It's not the rich and the poor. It's not the educated and the uneducated. It is the saints and those who worship other gods. This drink offering that he talks about was an addition of wine or oil to a sacrifice to make it burn better and give a nice aroma. It was a way to intensify the sacrifice, an expression of worship. Instead of using wine or oil, these people used blood to darken their sinfulness even more. David makes it clear that he will have absolutely nothing to do with them. He won't do what they do. He won't even associate with them by name. Instead, his delight is with the saints. It's a little bit what we experience every Sunday when you come to church and you're just away from all those unbelievers. Okay, we're going to run back to them. We have good news for them. We're going to love them. But it's nice to take that reprieve and just be among the saints again. When it comes to safety, we tend to act like unbelievers. Let's just make sure we sort out our own problems. Instead, we need to imitate the godly. Safety comes to the one whose standard is a spiritual standard, not a social standard. The majority might win a democratic election, but it is the Christian who sleeps better, irrespective of what the majority is like. Hebrews chapter 13 starts with a list of things that make the world a safe place. But things to abstain from. The world thinks it makes them safe, but it's actually things we as the saints need to abstain from. Verse 2 mentions kindness to strangers. Not the safest thing to do, but by doing it some unwittingly, so have ministered to angels. It's not the way the world thinks, but we think differently. Verse 3 mentions visiting believers in prison. Not exactly safe for you to associate with inmates, but that's what believers do. The world thinks it's safe to go away. We think it's safe to go. Verse 4 mentions treating marriage as something honorable, perhaps the quickest way to feel excluded in average company nowadays. Verse 5 mentions money. Most think it makes for a safer life, but it just doesn't. Instead, it is those who are kind to strangers, those who care for suffering Christians, those who honor marriage, and those who don't love money, who can say what Hebrews 13 verse 6 says, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. And then in verse 7, believers are commanded to remember their spiritual leader, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. In the saints is all my delights. Safety is not found in outcome-based standards. Safety is found in biblical standards. Just because the angry man gets heard more and gets his way doesn't make him safer. Instead, the godly delight in being with the saints, those who insist on personal holiness as the only acceptable way of living in a wicked world. The angry man with the most guns still gets shot. But the holy man with the most faith in God is preserved from an untimely death. Spiritual standards for your behavior in this world is a guarantee of safety. The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? Back in Psalm 16 then, this leads to a very necessary third guarantee of safety. Lest you think that holiness will just miraculously airlift you from danger every time, the third guarantee of safety directs your mind off of the miraculous expectations and onto the providential. The difference between a miraculous escape from danger and a providential escape from danger can be simplified like this. Miraculous escapes means you are teleported out of the trajectory of a bullet to a safer location. Somebody shoots you, miraculously, you just get out of the line of fire and you fall down somewhere else. Providential escape means you never even get to the place where bullets are flying. That's a big difference, isn't it? Which one is safer? Well, both are equally safe because a miracle is, well, miraculous. But which one is a better experience? It's not getting to flying bullets at all, right? I call this third guarantee of safety customized coincidence. Customized coincidence. I'm using the world's word for providence, coincidence. But it's customized coincidence by God's providence. And so you can spell coincidence with a capital C this time. We all have an appointed day of departing from this life and entering eternal life. To ensure that believers do not die prematurely, God keeps them safe by customizing all the coincidences of their lives. Providence is mind-boggling. Practically, customized coincidence and awareness of it produces great thankfulness in our hearts, for we recognize that contented thankfulness in the Lord is the norm for life. It is what produces a sense of safety, just ordinary thankfulness, because God is working out all the ordinary details. It doesn't come across as miraculous. It comes across as ordinary. But it's equally requiring the power of God over all things. When you hear of a terrible pileup of cars on the highway 2 days ago that you might have been in had you not misplaced your keys first, you are thankful for having to search for your keys that day, are you not? In reality, all of a believer's life is full of customized coincidences. David uses terminology from the days of Moses and Joshua to illustrate this point. Verse 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Moses like terminology, verse 5. Joshua like application of that terminology in verse 6. You see, in the days of Moses, and then especially Joshua, each Israelite received a portion, a lot, of the promised land. Wherever the boundary lines fell is where you got to live out your lot in life and pass it on to your children as their inheritance. That was where you got to live out your life. The picture of a cup refers to your destiny, a destiny of blessing, as we remember from Psalm 23, right? My cup overflows. Everything in my life that's happening and is going to happen is in abundance. Or a cup of judgment, as Jesus even used it in the Garden of Gethsemane, make this cup depart from me. Furthermore, in the law of Moses, some of the difficult decisions that were not always clearly explained in the law were to be decided by casting lots. So you put all that together, and verse 5 and 6 talk about the place where you get to live, be successful, make decisions, and pass it on to your children. This is pretty much a summary of the important things in life, right? Home, business pursuits, tough decisions, and your children. If you can ensure safety for those things, you will certainly be the most secure and confident person in the world, won't you? If you can ensure safety for home, business, tough decisions, and your children. Oh, what a confident person you will be. But lest you think that the man with the best toys wins, verse 5 begins with a twist. It is the man who best knows the Lord who wins. Or it is the man with the best God, Lord, who wins. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. My sense of safety doesn't come from the square meters of my land portion. My sense of safety doesn't come from how full my cup of blessing in my business is. My sense of safety doesn't come from making perfect decisions all the time. My sense of safety doesn't come from the pleasant lines or the beautiful inheritance. My safety comes from Yahweh, the living and loving God. Verse 5, the Lord, Yahweh, is my chosen lot in life. It's like showing up in the days of Joshua. And Joshua says, okay, we're dividing land up to everybody. And you say, actually, you can excuse me because I'm going to get God instead. He is what I get to have in this life. He determines the cup of my destiny. He is my lot in life. He is the reason why wherever the lines might fall as you divide up the promised land and whatever the inheritance might look like, I can be thankful, even joyfully content and safe. This is what Paul talked about in Philippians 4, verse 13, right? I can do all things, any situation of life I can handle through Christ who strengthens me. God decides where you live, how successfully you live, what your destiny is, how your decisions will change your life, and how it all ends up. God decides it all. God customizes all those necessary coincidences in order to look after you. And so when you have God, you are safe no matter what else you have or don't have. As verse 1 said, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Not preserve me, O God, for I've sorted things out. Customized coincidence is where we find a guarantee of being safe. God customizes all the coincidences of our lives. The fourth guarantee of safety from a premature death is a supernatural advisor. Very, very helpful. When you follow the advice for life from the person who knows how it works, you end up much safer than following the advice of a person who doesn't know how it works. That's why we as Christians, that's why the saints, don't take a lot of serious advice from the world. They're second rate. They don't have all the information. They might learn some things from them by God's goodness, but God is ultimately our standard of sound advice. We have a supernatural advisor. The entire book of Proverbs proclaims that if you just do what this advisor advises, you will literally live a longer life than the common fool. It's like the insurance company that only insures women. I realize they've changed their policy now, but back in the day, they only insured women. Why? Well, generally speaking, women do less dumb things than men, as their adverts even illustrate. Okay, you've got to love their ads. I'm sure you've seen some of them. It will show you a little girl and a little boy going down a slide. The girl slides down neatly with her legs in front of her, holding onto the side. The boy slides down upside down, head first, shouting, "Look what I can do!" Because his equally foolish friend told him to. More seriously, though, when we follow the counsel and instruction of the Lord, then we will dwell safely. If we follow the instructions of how to go down a slide the right way, we get the insurance. Verse 7 and 8. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. David is famous for his praises of God. You should wonder at times, what kind of man writes so many wonderful songs? Here is one of the clues. Now, you might not be musically and poetically inclined like King David was, but may you still be the kind of man who praises God this way. Here's one of the clues to how you can be that kind of man or woman that writes stuff like this. When David needed advice, he instinctively turned to the Lord for counsel. He followed the instructions of the Lord that God worked down deep in his heart, and when it worked, as it always does, David praised God. It's like wanting to bake a cake, asking your mom for a proven recipe, following the instructions, and then boasting to your guest how your mom always makes the best cake. She didn't even make it. But you followed her instruction, and now you have reason to boast about your mom. Now, the boasting of your mom to your friends is not an abstract woman they never met. It is somebody whose fruit they've benefited from. There's a detail in verse 8 that is very rich in meaning. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Normally in Scripture, you read of the right hand of God. But now it is used the other way around. David doesn't say, I am safe because I am at the right hand of God. He says, I am safe because he is at my right hand. It's a twist of that picture. You see, this is not a picture of power. God's right hand is mighty to save. This is a picture of wisdom and help. At my ability to do things is perfect counsel. We still use the expression today, right? My right-hand man. It's the one who I'm instinctively turned to for advice and help. Keeping our worries to ourselves, or rushing along ruthlessly, or wandering around aimlessly does not make us unshakable, does it? But having the Lord as your spiritual advisor makes us very, very unshakable. Because God is the one at my right hand, I will not be shaken. You see, it is the person who instinctively turns to God as his supernatural advisor who is the safest person on earth. Spiritual advisor is a great guarantee of not dying before your time. And lastly, and this is really the pinnacle of it all in the psalm, receiving 8 lines over 3 verses in the psalm, the 5th guarantee of safety from a premature death, and we can add the transition even to safety from a permanent death, is our comprehensive insurance. Our comprehensive insurance. In this world, comprehensive insurance means your car and your house and your health and your life is all insured against all the normal things that can go wrong. Everything is covered. But what I mean with comprehensive insurance today is even more comprehensive. It includes your death and what happens to you while dead. Life insurance covers you till you die. This one extends beyond that even. So there's moments after death. What happens then? See, it's very different to life insurance in that way. Life insurance makes sure that when you die, the next moments are moments that take care of a proper burial and that those who are left behind are taken care of. This is very different. Maybe we can call this afterlife insurance. Making sure that the one who is dead is still taken care of. Verse 9, 10, and 11. He just said, I won't be shaken, I'm very safe because of my spiritual advisor. Then he says, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. My bodily flesh. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you see the significant components here? Verse 9, my heart is glad because of all these safety things. My whole being rejoices. Everything, body and soul, everything is rejoicing because of this. Our safety is not just a spiritual crutch. It includes the physical. Immediately, it changes in verse 9. It says, my flesh also dwells secure. My physical body is also safe. You see, the true faith is not just a spiritual construct. It is for real life. The physical too. Verse 10, he goes back to the spiritual. He says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, the realm of the dead. And you will not let your Holy One see corruption. That's physical again. My body's not going to rot forever. Then verse 11 goes away from that moment of death where both your body and soul will be taken care of. And it goes after the moment of death for all eternity and says, after death you make known to me the path of life. Imagine dying and then seeing right in front of you, there's a path that goes to life again. That's what's happening. In your presence, eternity, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand, so now we're in God's presence, not God with us, are pleasures, and then the eternal word, forevermore. Forevermore. You see, we are safe from a premature death by everything God is working out for us, and if we walk by His ways, we can have great assurance of that. We won't die a moment too soon. When we die, it is the exact time God appointed. We've got incredible 100% confidence in that. But God will also keep you safe from permanent death. This is comprehensive insurance. Verse 10, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. The Holy One here is simply a reference to David, who has lived a godly life up to his appointed time of death and would continue to do that, obviously, till he died. Corruption here refers to the grave or the pit, as some translations say, the place where destruction is accomplished. But David says, I am preserved, I am kept safe from final destruction. God won't let him die a minute too soon. And when David does eventually die, God will ensure that he's not reduced to nothing, but he will rise to new life. The last word in the safety psalm is the word forevermore, for eternity. For the days that just go on forever and ever and ever, and we'll be busy with all kinds of things in a new heaven and new earth, serving the Lord as we do year just in perfection, and we'll do so forever. Nothing will ever go wrong again. With God, you are safe. Your safety here on earth is guaranteed by God's goodness and those who live by a spiritual standard. He customizes coincidence so you will live successfully, and He supernaturally advises you so that you will not be shaken. And then when you die, He offers this comprehensive insurance to take care of the moment of death and eternal life afterwards. This was all a very real experience for David that resulted in the writing of this psalm. Psalm 16 is a product of his own faith, giving understanding to his chaotic circumstances. But there was also a prophetic element to the psalm, for we know that David, though most famous as king of Israel, was also a prophet of the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, we learn that verses 8, 9, 10, and 11 of the psalm, and specifically verse 10, are prophecy about our Lord Jesus Christ. You can turn to Acts chapter 2. We'll look at those verses in just a moment. Acts chapter 2. But before we read the end of the interpretation of the resurrection from Peter's inspired point of view here, think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in terms of Psalm 16. We've learned much about safety from death in this psalm. But this entire Psalm 16 and this entire sermon would be one big lie if God could not raise Jesus from the dead. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, Psalm 16 would be the biggest scam in David's life. You would not be assured of safety from death. You would have zero assurance of dying before your time, and you would certainly not have any assurance of safety from a permanent death, of just staying dead forevermore. Acts 2 contains Peter's sermon to those who killed Jesus. It's a rather confrontational sermon context. They know about David and Psalm 16. And so Peter connects Psalm 16 to Jesus for them. They believe Psalm 16. They do not believe Jesus rose from the dead. They believe the lie, the scam of Jesus was not safe from death and permanent death. They believe Jesus is still in the grave, or at least not in the original sepulcher, because somebody stole him and buried him somewhere else. That's what they believe. Peter says this to them, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear the words, these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he is both dead and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, Sheol, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. That's a potent sermon, isn't it? To the most guilty of people. His logic is strikingly simple. David said he won't be left permanently dead. However, David is still dead. The resurrection of David has not yet happened. His soul is with God, mind you, but his body has decayed. And the people alive that day could visit his grave to confirm it. You're starting to sense the irony with visiting the grave of Christ, right? Psalm 16 verse 10 then is first and foremost not about David, although he will eventually be raised and be saved from a permanent death. But for David to be safe from a permanent death, there must be someone who first goes and makes resurrection possible. David cannot do so. He's still dead. His flesh, at least, his spirit is with Christ. His flesh is in a tomb. But God can make resurrection possible. And so God did. With Jesus, God can do resurrections. Acts 2:24. Sorry, page back of my Bible. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Christ to be held by death. Keeping Jesus dead is like trying to evaporate the ocean dry. All the evaporated water will just rain down again, fill the rivers and fill the ocean up all over again. Keeping Jesus dead is like trying to keep popcorn from popping or keeping a three-year-old subdued. It just doesn't work. Look away for a moment and it's all back to normal again. Even with Roman guards watching the tombstone, Jesus still rose. I don't know if you saw that meme doing the rounds where it's four blocks of useless things. And the first block has a little gate and a path, but there's no fence around it, so it's a useless gate. The second block is something like that. Third block is something like that. Fourth block has three Roman guards outside the tomb. And Jesus still rose. You look away for a moment, and it's just back to normal again. It was impossible for Jesus to be held by death. And so God raised him up. God let the popcorn pop. The kid run. The oceans fill up again. Jesus really is truly alive. Jesus was really that one person who just couldn't stay dead. Remember, Jesus said very clearly that he is the resurrection and the life. If he's the source of resurrection and life for all of us, you can bet your life, your eternity on it, that he won't stay dead. In fact, even him dying was him giving up his life more than man taking his life. Just before raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus had already told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Talking about both the premature death, you're going to die one day, but then no permanent death. Safety from permanent death is only found in Jesus Christ. There is no other man, no other prophet, no other spiritual man who can offer that. If then it was so naturally easy for God to raise Jesus from the dead and to keep Jesus safe from premature death by the Pharisees and safe from permanent death in the grave, you can be guaranteed that you too will be safe when you die. No demon will trade your body with that of an unbeliever. No administrative mistake will make that you are overlooked at the resurrection of the saints. No amount of time will erase your name from the book of life. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 14 says that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then Psalm 16 is a lie, my sermon is false, and your faith is futile. Then, later in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep is a euphemism for the death of believers. First fruits is the picture of the first has come in, there's many more to come. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees that we are safe from the hold of death. We will die one day, at the right time, and then we will never die again. Because Christ has shown us the path of life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise and exalt and extol you this morning for being the one who raises people from the dead. We thank you that we have a hope of eternal life, and it will be a hope that will not disappoint. The world might mock, the world might say it's just a spiritual crutch for the weak, but we have you as our spiritual advisor. We have the saints around us demonstrating the truth of this all. We have the testimony of your word planted deep in our heart by the conviction of the Spirit that these things are so. And nothing will shake us in that. Father, may we walk faithfully in following your counsel all the days of our life. For our day of death is entirely in your hands, not ours or anyone else's. And Father, no matter the circumstances surrounding our death, be it peaceful or horrific, be it because of the inevitability of life or the injustice and wickedness of man, Father, may it be the sweetest transition of our entire earthly life and even eternity. As we die, as we close our eyes dead to this world and open them, with only path before us being the path of life that leads to pleasures forevermore at your right hand. No longer you being with us and helping us through this evil world, but us being with you where you are. We rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We worship him. We do not associate and worship with anyone who worships anyone else. We do not even associate with those who claim to worship Christ, but deny who he really is and what he really did. May we be strong evangelists to the cults and false religions as we go from here. May we fix our eyes on eternity and so be of great use to many in this world. We exalt our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.